Turning your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we begin this evening looking at this powerful letter. It's written, of course, to Jewish believers in the first century. The book is famous. In fact, think about it. The book is famous because it has some hard passages, and it also is famous because it has some great passages in it. I mean, passages people know. Let me give you a hard passage. Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to a change of mind. And people come up and go, what is Hebrews chapter 6 talking about? Well, we'll see when we get there. Famous passages. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy to find help in the time of need. Or Hebrews 12, where it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. So there's some hard passages and some famous passages in the book of Hebrews. As we begin this letter, I hope you're excited about seeing one of the deepest and Christ-glorifying letters in the New Testament. There's so much in this letter. The focus is on our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is seen as the Son of God, the Savior, the priest, the King, the prophet, the final sacrifice for sin forever. As we look at this letter, we're going to be able to put together both Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be able to tie all that together. We'll be able to see our Savior. Our goal is to know and understand the letter, the big truths, the principles that are taught. But finally, and most importantly, as we study this, it is to see our Savior, to love Him, to worship Him, and to serve Him as we study the Word of God. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for the privilege we have of coming together and singing those great songs and then to have the opportunity to pray and then to study the Word of God. Lord, it's just great. Also, Lord, we thank you for a great meal tonight and that we could come to the church and eat and talk and fellowship and then come in here to be together. Thank you, Lord, for each one that really has taken time of their lives to come, that we can be together tonight, study your Word. Lord, we ask you this. We think about the book of Hebrews. The things that are there that you would teach us and we could see some great things. Help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Teach us tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as believers, we want to continue to grow. And 2 Peter 3:18 talks about grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. What we want to do is we want to grow in our understanding of God's Word. That's one of the keys. And to have that, we want to have an understanding of how the Bible fits together. It's one of the questions that we always deal with and raise when we do our 2-2 study is we raise this question, what's the story of the Bible or what's the Bible about? And we say, you know, it's one big book, but it has a lot of little books. One big book we call the Bible, but 66 other books. We realize that the theme of the story of the Bible is very simple. It's the perfect God bringing sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. Sometimes people say, Jimmy, you say that a lot. Yeah, I want you to get it. I mean, I want you to be able to say, perfect God, sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. It's that simple. We realize that Jesus Christ is the central person in the Scripture. Think about the Bible. Think about the Old Testament. I mean, there's creation and angels and Israel and Moses and priesthood and sacrifices, prophets, all of that. Then you go to the New Testament and you got apostles and Jesus and his death and resurrection, New Testament letters, missionary journeys, book of Revelation. You got all of those things. How does it all fit together? Some say Old Testament's law and New Testament's grace. How does all this fit together? We need to realize that the Old Testament is the foreshadow of the New Testament and the New Testament is the fulfilling of the Old Testament. It all fits together. We realize the Old Testament is a foreshadow of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the New Testament shows the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As we study the book of Hebrews, we're going to be able to see the focus is on Christ. And we see he is the one who brings together both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think before I went to Dallas Seminary, I studied and taught this book in a Bible study. And I really was glad I did because when you study the book of Hebrews, you're going to have to know the Old Testament. You're going to have to understand priesthood and sacrifices and the temple and all of those kind of things and the Mosaic law and the covenants and all of that. And then at the same time, you see Jesus Christ and you see the New Testament, the church and all these things. And you see how it fits together. In the Old Testament, there is the foreshadow of the Savior. The New Testament is the fulfillment. In the Old Testament, we see prophets and priests and kings and the Lamb of God and the coming Savior. In the New Testament, we see Jesus as the prophet, the priest, and the king, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the final sacrifice for sin, and the Savior. So the book of Hebrews shows us how all this fits together. Think about the book of Hebrews and the Old Testament and New Testament coming together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Don't turn there, but Hebrews 10, 1 says, the law was just a shadow of the good things to come. The whole Old Testament aspect, and not many Jewish people would say the law, and they meant the Old Testament. Old Testament was just a shadow of the good things to come. The good things to come is Jesus in his person and work. as we look at this letter, we think first about this writer and who he is and what's his point. His point is very simple. Jesus is better than anything. Better than anything in the Old Testament. We're going to gain understanding as we go through the book. And I'm going to give you some background tonight. I'm going to tell you what the book's about, why it was written. And so when you put that in your brain and then you start reading it, you'll be able to go, oh, okay, now I'm understanding why some of these things say the way they do. We want to gain an understanding. Let's get some background. Where does this book fit? You know, we mentioned even in Sunday morning about how the Bible fits together, especially the New Testament. Hebrews is a New Testament book written to Jewish believers. Probably most of them were living in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem. The New Testament, of course, is divided into three parts. We mentioned this Sunday morning. It's divided into the history, it's divided into the epistles, and it's the prophecy. That's the three sections of the New Testament. The history section, of course, is the Gospels and the book of Acts. The middle section, epistles, begin with Paul's letters and goes with Paul's and James and John and Peter's and all that. And then the very last section, the prophecy section, is one book. It's the book of Revelation. Book of Hebrews is an epistle. It's a letter. It falls in that middle section. We begin with the title. My Bible just says the letter to the Hebrews. Does anybody's Bible say anything different than that? Or did it just say Hebrews? Letter to the Hebrews. Well, we start off with this and say, who are the Hebrews? What do you think of when you think of Hebrew? Who? Jewish people, exactly. Well, the word Hebrew, what does it mean? Well, it literally means to cross over. You remember when Abram lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is in modern-day Iran, Iraq, that part of the world, God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to come to a land that he would show to him. When Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees, he crossed over the Tigris-Euphrates River and came to that land. They nicknamed him the man who crossed over, and that's the word Hebrew. So Hebrews are the ones who crossed over. Later on, when we think of Hebrews, we think, okay, Jewish people. The letter is written to Jewish people. Now, Jewish Christians, not just Jewish people, not people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, but we're going to see as we look at the letter that is written to those who had trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We don't even know. Some people go, well, you got to know who wrote the book. Who wrote Matthew? Well, we say Matthew and Mark wrote Mark, Luke wrote Luke, John wrote John, Paul wrote those other letters, James wrote. We don't know who wrote this. Some people say, well, if you don't know who wrote it, it shouldn't be in there. Who wrote Samuel? 1 and 2 Samuel. Who wrote 1 and 2 Kings? Who wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles? Who wrote the book of Judges? I mean, we think Samuel may have written some of it. So there are some books that we have in the Scripture that we don't know the exact author for it. So when we look at the book of Hebrews and say, we don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews, it doesn't matter. You know who wrote the book of Hebrews? God, the Holy Spirit. Because 1 Peter says that men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God, which means it's God-breathed. Who wrote it? You know, there's all kinds of speculation. Let me give you some speculation. Some people say Paul wrote it. How many of you have heard that Paul probably wrote the book of Hebrews? You heard that? He couldn't have possibly have written it. I'll tell you why. Where did Paul get his information that he taught people? From Jesus Christ himself, right? You read the book of Galatians, Paul says, I got my gospel message not from men or through men, but from Jesus Christ. The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, he talks about it, he says, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us, talking about him, by those who heard. Paul would never say, the message that I heard about Christ, I got from somebody else, and now I'm telling you. So, I probably don't think it was Paul. Some say, it's a guy named Barnabas. Who was Barnabas? Man who traveled with Paul, right? So if it sounded like Paul, maybe it's because Barnabas sounded like Paul. What was Barnabas' background? Anybody know? He was a what? A Levite. Who would know about the priesthood? Levites. Some people say Apollos. Some people say Luke. Some people say Silas. Guess what? Nobody knows. We'll probably get to heaven and there'll be somebody standing over there going, I wrote that book. To whom was it written? Well, it was written with the title, of course, Hebrews. It's written to Jewish Christians. The author had been with him. I'm not going to take the time to read the verses, but in Hebrews 13:19 and verse 23, he talks about having been with them. So whoever this author was, he had been with them. When was it written? There's all kind of speculation. As we study the letter, it appears. It appears the temple is still standing. Anybody know when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed? AD when? 70. So it appears that sacrifices are still going on. In fact, part of the problem is these Jewish Christians were continuing to offer sacrifices. And if they were continuing to offer sacrifices, then what must be standing? The temple still had to be standing. So most believe that the letter was written before AD 70. If you read carefully the letter, at the end of this letter, the writer says Timothy's going to soon be released from prison. When was Timothy put in prison? Well, we don't know for sure, but you know, when Paul was in prison, Timothy wasn't. And Paul was put to death in prison in about 67. So many believe that Timothy got put into prison after Paul was put into prison and soon be released. So sometime between 67 A.D. and 70 A.D., maybe this book was written. We don't know for sure. Persecution really began in around 62 and then really went crazy in 70. And in about 73, there was great destruction. Where was it written to? It doesn't say, but the way it implies by the sacrifices being offered, it was written to Jewish Christians who lived either in Jerusalem or very close to Jerusalem. What's the purpose of the letter? Why would we study the book of Hebrews? Why is this here? What's going on? Well, there's a problem. It was written to correct the problem. And here's the problem. The best that we can tell, Jewish Christians, now let's place yourself there. You're a Jewish person, first century. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, you put it all together and people told you and you said, you know, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah and you trust Him. And then you stand for Him and you say, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. And then persecution breaks out. It breaks out from two different places. From Jewish people who aren't Christians, they come after you. And who else comes after you? The Romans. And so what we believe happened is that there were Jewish Christians who trusted in Christ, of course, and then when the persecution came and it began to get worse and worse, they said, you know what? I'm just going to go back to the old way. I'm going back to the law system. I'm going to, you know, I'm Jewish anyway. I'm just going to go back to the sacrificial system, and I'm going to forget this stuff about Jesus and all this because it ain't worth it. I mean, I might get killed if I keep doing this. See, when the persecution began, many of them were thrown out of synagogues. The Jews came after them and the Romans came after them. So what did they do? The best that we can tell as we study this letter, they turned away from Christ and went back to Judaism, put themselves back under the Mosaic law, went back to offering the sacrifices again and other things as well. This book tells us some things. It tells us that they stopped meeting together with other believers. Hebrews 10:25 says, seek not the forsaken assembly of yourselves as the manner of some is. Obviously, when these people begin to turn away from Christ, they said, we're not going to the meetings anymore. Second is, they turn back to the sacrifices, Hebrews chapter 6. And third, and this is a key, they failed to grow. Let me read something to you. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he's writing. The writer is writing to these people. And you can turn there if you want to. Watch what he says. Now, picture that this is being written to you. And the author says, now concerning, he'd been talking about Melchizedek. How many of you understand who Melchizedek is? You go, well, a little bit. Well, they didn't understand him. And most of us, a lot of people would go, I ain't never heard of Melchizedek. Okay, well, he's trying to teach about Melchizedek, but here's what he says. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's saying, I'd like to go on and talk to you about Melchizedek, but right now, you're too dumb to hear it. Now, what does he mean by that? Watch, he goes on to say, for by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need, again, for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. You're just a baby. But the one who has solid food, that's for the mature because of practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil. You know what he tells them? He says, you guys are just babies. You're not grown at all. In fact, you've gone the other way. When I used to teach you, whoever this is, he says, you used to know the basic truths and you were growing, but now you've turned away from the truth. You're not growing anymore. By this time, you ought to be teaching people, and yet somebody else needs to teach you. Now, does this sound like he's writing to Christians or non-Christians? Christians. Would you tell a non-Christian by this time you ought to be teaching the people the Bible? Of course not. See, there are a lot of people who, when they study the book of Hebrews, they assume, because these people have obviously turned away from God, that they're not Christians. Nowhere in this book does he ever doubt their salvation. He calls them believers. He talks about God going to discipline them as their heavenly Father, and he wants them to go on to maturity. Does that sound like a believer or an unbeliever? Believers. So it's written to Jewish believers who've turned away from God, put themselves back under a Mosaic law system. Now let me tell you something. Book of Galatians was very similar, that Jewish and non-Jewish people had trusted in Christ and then put themselves under a law system. And when Paul wrote that letter, he said, have you begun in the Spirit and then going to this law system? Do you know what the law says? How many of you want to be under a law system? How many of you have lived some of your Christian life under a law system? Is that a lot of fun? No, there are a lot of churches that believe that the Christian life is a set of rules. Law system. It is not. The purpose of the book, to help turn these Jewish believers back to God so they can grow and go on to maturity. Now, how's he going to do that? What have they gone back to? The Judaism and the law and all of the Old Testament sacrifices and Moses and the law and the temple and the tabernacle and all this stuff. And you know what he's going to tell them? Here's what he's going to tell them. You don't need that. You got Jesus. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than the sacrifices. Jesus is better than the priesthood. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than any prophet you can ever name. Jesus is the best. He wants them to realize that they got Jesus. They don't need this other stuff. The key word of the book of Hebrews is better. Jesus is better. I've got an outline for you. I hope you picked up the information when you came in. The first one, pick up the blue one. And this is an outline I have for you. Probably in some weeks to come, I'll get some things put up on this board. But I just thought some of this was too detailed put up there. So I wanted this in your hands. If you don't happen to have one, maybe you can pick it up right afterwards. Look on with somebody who's got one. But the book of Hebrews and the blue one, it starts off, author is unknown. And then it says theme, Christ is superior to all things. Now, notice the outline. I'm going to go through it very quickly. But part one is Christ is superior to any being. The prophets, angels, Moses, that's what he talks about. Then Christ is superior to priesthood. And he talks about the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. He talks about all these different things. Then he talks about the Old Testament economy. He talks about the tabernacle. He talks about the covenants. Turn over to the back page. He talks about the sanctuary. He talks about the sacrifices. Now, I want you to notice something if you've never seen this. Look at the theme of the last three chapters. Chapter 11, the theme is what? What is it? Faith. The theme of chapter 12 is hope. The theme of chapter 13 is love. Faith, hope, and love. That's the big three. Now, this is just a basic outline of the book of Hebrews. Just take it, use it, use it when you do your own study, when you read. But as you look at it, you're going to see that his whole point is Jesus is better than anything. Better than Moses, and angels, and prophets, and everything else. Now, got a second handout for you, which is the green one. And at the top of the green one, there are two different things on this outline. One talks about how he's superior, and I list all those things for you. And the other one is the priesthood of Christ. Okay? Look at the green one for a second. Notice, as you go through this letter, Christ is superior over prophets, angels, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, Levitical priesthood, sanctuary, covenant, tabernacle, and the sacrifices. Now, that's what we're going to see as we go through the book. The prophets were men. He's the Son of God. The angels were servants of God. He's the Son of God and the King. Moses was a servant. He's the Son. Joshua gave a temporary rest. He gives a permanent rest. There were many priests. They died. He's one priest. He lives forever. There was a sanctuary on the earth. There's a sanctuary in heaven. On and on. It shows he's superior. We'll just get those later. We can just hand those out at a different time. There's one more handout I want you to see, and we'll get into this next week. But it shows Jesus Christ as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And that's going to be found in verses 1, 2, and 3. And we'll see that in the next couple of weeks, because we're just going to get started this evening about that. So I got you a bunch of handouts. I've got another handout that I'm going to give next week that is so detailed. And I want you to see how the book fits together. Because when you look at this book, there's going to be five places in the book called five warning passages. He warns these believers. Now, let me tell you what's happened historically. There are people who will read those warning passages, and they assume that the writer is writing to people and he's warning them that they're going to either lose their salvation or they don't have salvation. And as we study it, you'll see that that's not true at all. The warning passages are to believers to get their act together. It has nothing to do with salvation or loss of salvation. So we'll see that, and I'll give that to you next week as we go through it. Let's look at the letter. We're just going to kind of get into to maybe verse 1 and a little bit of part of verse 2, and then next week we'll get verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and we'll get more than that. There's some great things we'll see. At the start of the letter, it talks about God speaking. I always love what Prof. Hendrick says. Prof. Hendrick says, you know, God has spoken, and he has not stuttered. And it's true. God has spoken, and he talks about God speaking. Let's look what it says. Look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, let me tell you, there is so much in these first 3 to 4 verses that it is beyond our comprehension. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it so fast, we don't even see most of the things that are there. In fact, I want you to realize this, and this will be sort of something you can do to get ready for next Wednesday night. In verses 2 and 3, he lists 7 things about Jesus. Between now and next Wednesday night, see if you can find those 7 things. It's pretty powerful. We'll see that. Look what it starts off and says. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. Now, he begins by just saying God. You know, he doesn't give any explanation. It's the same way the Bible starts. How does the Bible start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Bible didn't start from saying, now, let me tell you a little bit about myself. You know, he doesn't say that. Let me tell you about who I am. He just says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God doesn't have to explain himself. God doesn't have to give the background. This book starts off and just says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions, in these last days has spoken in his Son. God has spoken. He has always spoken to man. In the prophets, it says here, God, he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. God used people to give the word. That's what he's done always. You go all the way back. Now, think about this. When God spoke to Adam and Eve, was it written or oral? Oral, okay. Noah. Abraham. Isaac. Oral. Jacob. Joseph. Moses. Until the very end, who was the first person to write down any scripture? Moses. He wrote the first 5 books. Do you realize from Adam and Eve to Moses, there wasn't written scripture, but God spoke. But in this verse, he says, after God spoke long ago to the Father in the prophets. Now, a prophet is a person who receives direct revelation from God. Sometimes that revelation is written down. Sometimes that revelation is not written down. Now, in the Bible, we have events that happened where it wasn't written down right then, but then later on, it has been written down, and we have what we call the written revelation of God. And I'm going to tell you this. You hold in your hand the Word of God. You hold right here the written revelation from God. It is better, as Peter says in 2 Peter, it's better. It's better than any kind of experience that you could ever have. I always ask this question. If you had the choice, would you rather be on top of a mountain with Jesus or would you rather just have the Bible? Which would you rather have? Almost everybody says, I'd rather be with Jesus. Peter says the opposite. He said, I had a great experience with Jesus on the top of the mountain, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Because anytime you have an experience, the experience is over. What do you have left? Just a memory. What do you have in the written revelation from God? The Word of God abides forever. When God gave us revelation, He gave it to us in a written form to keep. In fact, it's going to be forever. Because Isaiah 40 verse 8 says the Word of God abides forever. The grass grows and the glow dies and the flower fades away, but the Word of God abides forever. God spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways. Many portions just means a lot of different ways at a lot of different times. You realize that the Bible came to us in what we call continuing revelation and progressive revelation. God told Adam and Eve certain things. Let's think about the person of Christ. What did Adam and Eve know about Jesus Christ? What did they know? He was going to be the what? He's going to crush the serpent. What's his name? Seed of woman. We don't even know, right? I mean, they didn't know a name. In fact, the first baby they had, they said, there he is, Cain. That's him. It's got to be him because God said, the seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. There's one of them. That wasn't him. Progressive revelation came up in Abram. Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees. What did he know about the Messiah? He's going to come through Abraham. That's all he knew. He knew that the Messiah is going to be the seed of Abraham. And then David. David knew he was going to be the king. Daniel, as the information kept going on and on and on, God progressively gave us his revelation. Until one day, John the Baptist said, Lamb of God takes away sin in the world. Don't miss him. Now, God's word came to us in a progressive revelation. It was given over a period of time. The Old Testament was written over about a 1,500-year time period. New Testament was written over about a 50-year time period to be put together. So God, after he'd spoke to the fathers, right, basically in the prophets, in many portions, many ways, all kind of different ways that he spoke, visions, dreams, angels, directly, all kind of things. That's past. Now watch. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Now, I want you to understand the point that he's making. The very first thing, and if you look at your outline, the very first thing that he's going to show Jesus is superior to, he's superior to the one? To the prophets. See, the prophets spoke in the past in a lot of different ways, but in these last days, he has spoken in the Son. And his point is, you got a lot of prophets in a lot of ways, but boy, the best one of all has come, and that's Jesus. What does a prophet give? He gives the what? Word of God. Who is Jesus? He is the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And as far as the writer of Hebrews says, is, oh, there were all kind of prophets and all kind of ways that he talked in the past, but in these last days, we got Jesus. We got the Son. Jesus is superior to any prophet. That's where he's going to start. Now, you talk to a Jewish person who's under the Mosaic Law, who's number one on the list? Abraham and Moses. Moses is a prophet. And then you got all these others, and you start naming them off. And he's saying, hey, Jesus is better than all that. Jesus is better than any prophet. When are the last days? Everybody says, boy, you think we're in the last days? What's the answer? Of course we are. When do the last days begin? At the time of Christ. Because in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. The old and the new. Now, I'm going to give you these two quick things, and then we'll stop. In these last days, he has spoken to us, his Son. Look what he did, who he appointed heir of all things. What does it mean if you're the heir of all things? What does that mean? You own it all. You own it all. Who owns everything? Jesus. Who owns the cattle on a thousand hill? Jesus. He owns it all. He's heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. How many things do you have? Nothing. You know, I started a class last night. We looked at biblical finances. And one of the issues that we brought up is must realize that we are stewards, meaning everything we have really comes from God. It's all his, and we're to use it for his glory. It's not our stuff. It's his stuff. So be careful what you go buy with his money and say that it's yours. Right? It's his. Everything you have, everything God gave you is from him, and it is his, and you're to use it for his glory. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. He is the sovereign ruler of everything. But that's not all. And we'll see more on this next week. But he also, through him, through Jesus, also, he made the worlds. Who's the creator? Let me ask you this question. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who's he talking about there? God the Father? Every time Elohim is used in that way, it's almost always referring to God the Father. The second verse says, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the earth. Who's he talking about there? Holy Spirit. So who created the heavens and the earth? God the Father? Did the Holy Spirit create the heavens and the earth? Yeah. Huh? He hovered over it anyway. Yeah, he did. He created it. What does this passage say? Who created the heavens and the earth? Jesus did. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says all things were created by him, for him, and through him. That's talking about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 3 says there's never been anything that has ever been made except that he made it. So when you look in the Bible, the Father's the creator, the Son's the creator, the Holy Spirit's the creator. This passage says he also made the worlds. As we begin the book of Hebrews, the writer says, oh, by the way, you think the prophets were great? Jesus is better. Because in a lot of different ways and a lot of different times, God spoke in the past, but now he spoke through his Son, who owns everything and created everything. God has spoken through the Son, the ruler and creator of the world. Well, we begin this evening looking at the book of Hebrews at some great things. Let me give you two or three applications. We'll open up for any questions before we break for prayer. First application is this. Gain a big overview of the book of Hebrews. Take some time, look over the outlines, and just get an idea of how this book fits together. Understand it. Understand the purpose. If you understand that it's written to Jewish believers who turned away from God, and he's writing to them to get them to turn back to God and realize Jesus is better than anything. If you've got that, you already understand the book of Hebrews better than 95% of the people in the world. Most people never study it, never put it together. All they do is go to Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 12, and know a few verses and say, well, the book of Hebrews is kind of weird. Okay? So if you already got the theme of the book, you got it. It's just a matter now of, as you study it, seeing how it all fits together. So that's the first thing. Second application, see that Jesus is the superior Son of God. Understand what this book is doing. He's going to show you Jesus better than anything you can name. And if you were Jewish, you would start naming prophets, angels, Moses, temple, priesthood, sacrifices. You'd name it all. Covenants. You'd name it all. And he's going to say, Jesus better than that, 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 better than that. Why would you be with that when you got Jesus? And last but not least, for an application, realize Jesus is the King and the Creator. He's the heir of all things, owns it all, and he is the one who made the world. So we'll see how all that ties together. So may we understand the overview of the book, may we see how Jesus is superior, and may we realize he is the King and Creator. Let's pray, and we'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the book of Hebrews. Lord, we just know this is full of stuff. It's going to be so fun as we go through it, Lord. We just ask you to teach us, help us to understand it, let us see the big overview, let us understand how Jesus is superior to anything, especially how the book fits, and then realize, even at the start, that Jesus indeed is the Creator and the sovereign ruler and owner of all things. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, the great prophet, the great priest, the great King, the Savior of the world. May we know him and live for him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.